I don't think there's any song that makes me feel more unworthy to stand in this place and hold forth this word than that song. So would you join with me in prayer? Father, we ask that we might sanctify your name as holy in our hearts, in our minds, and our lives, both now and throughout the week that follows. Father, shift our focus. So often we look at this as the end of a week. But it's the first day of the week. It is the Lord's day. And on the Lord's day, we recommit ourselves as the Lord's people to live for the Lord's glory. Set the stage for the coming week, here and now, in our hearts and in this place. May we set you apart as holy, the one to whom all is due, the one from all is received, the one in whom all should glory. Work in our hearts today that we might appreciate more and more the greatness of your revelation in your word, that we might demonstrate the greatness of your revelation in our lives and our testimonies in the world around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just take a Bible this morning and turn it to the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatian churches, using a Pew Bible. It's on page 972. But we've been studying Galatians for the last year. It's amazing how much I can talk about such a short letter. But I know you're thinking the same way. But as you think about Galatians as a whole, I just want to ask you, what is it that stands out in your memory? Now, I'm not going to take the time to kind of get everybody to share that right now, but just to know where my heart is, if you would take the time today or this week to send me an email of what God has brought to your heart and mind from Galatians, or a question you said, why didn't you explain this or whatever else, I'd really appreciate it. And if you don't email, you can feel free to text. And if you don't text, you can feel free to do whatever you want, including a phone call. That would be fine. I just want to make it as simple for you. But you look at this, and there was a letter that was written from the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia, and it was in a particular historical context, which we don't have the same thing right now, and that's the challenge of preaching. But in the context, they were being led astray by false teaching. That is continually the challenge of the church. Okay, the false shepherds, the sheep in wolves' callings keep arising, and they keep pulling people away from the truth, making followers of themselves. And there is that problem, and the Apostle Paul is writing this in the context of that problem. And as I said, that's not exactly the same problem we have today. But also understand this. The important thing is that you remember the truths that were used to refute the error. Not focus on the error itself. What is the truth that was being presented? Because the truth that is presented in the book of Galatians changed the course of church history in the days of the Reformers. Martin Luther particularly studied this book. It changed his heart, his mind, his perspective so greatly, and then through that changed his ministry, that brought him into conflict with the existing church authorities of his time, and that led to the Protestant Reformation. This letter, these six chapters. And so if you look at it and you kind of shrug your shoulders, you're missing something. There's a fullness here that is so crucial, it changes everything in the life of the person who appropriates its truth. Now, what I have found in my history of watching arguments within people who profess to be Christians is this. As we argue, we get focused on certain things that carry our argument, and we miss the broader truths from which our argument was made. For example, when I grew up, I can remember, and this is the way I perceive anyway, what I was taught, and that wasn't intentional by anybody's purpose, but in arguing against the Roman Catholic Church's focus on works as a means of salvation, those who believe the Word of God kept saying, it's not of good works, lest any man should boast. They quote Ephesians 2:8-9, and really press that, and I honestly grew up with the impression that good works are bad. When I got into ministry, I found that people would say something dismissively and say, well, that's just good works. That's nothing but good works. And as I studied the Word of God, I suddenly realized, you know, God doesn't have a negative thought about good works. Did you know that? God is not against good works. In fact, if you read Paul's letter to Titus, he says he redeemed them to be a people who are zealous for good works. That you would be rich in good works. That you give yourself continually to good works. And so I suddenly realized as an adult, you know, in the midst of arguing against error, and it was error that good works save you, I lost the larger truth. And when you read Galatians, you can get so focused on the issue of Paul's day that you miss that there is a positive message here that is crucial to everything that changed the course of church history in the Protestant Reformation, which was launched and ultimately led down to us. And each generation is a steward of the truths. We don't spend all our time in the arguments, still debating those things. We have to feed on the truth. You can't just always be defending it. You got to feed on it. And so this morning I want to take you on an overview of Galatians. And when I said to open your Bible and keep it open there, I mean it. Because, you know, a lot of times I put scripture on the screen. I think I only put two verses on the screen this morning. Everything else is right there in front of you in Galatians. That we're going to look at this to see some of the emphasis that is there. Now, I have this title. I came up with the full gospel. You say you're turning into a full gospel church. Well, you know as well as I do that a lot of groups use a name and it doesn't have anything to do with the truth. Okay, and unfortunately, it's very often the truth. Because for some people, the idea of the full gospel is you got to have all this weird and wild, wacky stuff going on. You got to speak in tongues, you got to heal, you got to have all this kind of stuff. And if it doesn't happen, you just got to keep shouting louder until something happens. That's not the gospel at all, much less the full gospel. But at the same time, I find that many people today in solid churches have discounted the gospel down to about a third or a quarter of what God gave in His Word. They turned it just in a matter of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ and have eternal life and held secure and woohoo, that's the gospel. I hate to break it to you, but that's not the full gospel. And God doesn't work by reductionism. Okay? It is good to be able to succinctly present truth in four spiritual laws or, you know, three principles or whatever else. But you know what? God gave His Word in this book. And it's rather full. It's so full that I don't know how many of you do it. Many years I read through the Bible every year. Been doing it for decades. Still haven't got it all. And I want it all. You want it all? Very important. Do you want it all? Do you want all that God has revealed? Do you want all that God has said? Do you want all that God wills? There is this great question. How much do you want? How full do you want to be full of His truth? Well, keep Galatians open in front of you, and I'm not changing the direction of our church. I'm recalling the church to what it's always been. And I just want to look with you at five characteristics of the fullness of the gospel. You say, five, I'll move as fast as I know how. Which isn't very fast, but as fast as I know how. The first characteristic is this. The fullness of the gospel comes from its source in the revelation of God. This is so important, and we lose track of it. This is not man-made philosophy. That's what you get challenged with. But it is instead, according to the Word of God, the revelation of God to man. And so you should expect some things in the Word of God that you and I have trouble with. I think of like the Trinity. Who in their right mind would think up the idea of the Trinity? And yet it's there all the way through the Scriptures. As God reads, this is the way I am. This is not some human being sat there and said, I know, we'll form a trick question for the exam. What is the Trinity? No. It's not human thinking or those kind of processes. You start out in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is not the product of some organization coming in and saying, okay, here we go. You're going to go sell this door to door. Here's the things you need to do, know in order to sell it door to door. No, he's saying, listen, it was God. It's not of man. It's God's process. And we look at that and we say, well, yeah, well, Paul had the Damascus Road and we don't all get that. I understand that. But understand this too. That the Apostle Paul thought that it would be normative for us to also receive the revelation of God through the Word of God. That's very important you understand. When you sit down with the Word, you need to be listening to God speaking, not in words that aren't on the page, but through the words that are on the page. Not in things that you can superimpose on the text, but what the text actually says. Because the text is the revelation of God to you and me. Jump to Galatians chapter 3, will you, for just a minute? Galatians chapter 3 is the pivot point. This is where a lot of the content is going to come from. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, notice what he says. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Notice how he personalizes it. He makes the Scripture into a living thing who foresees that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. He preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, "You shall all the nations be blessed." Look at verse 10. You notice the words, "It is written." Verse 11, he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, Scripture, "The just shall live by faith." Verse 16, it does not say, what doesn't say? The Scripture does not say this. And then in verse 22, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Here's the point. The gospel is not a man-made philosophy. It is not something a man cooked up. It's something that God revealed, and he revealed it in its fullness through his word, the inscripturated word, to us. And so you and I look at this, and until we have a thoroughgoing acquaintance, awareness, and growing understanding of the word of God, we're not living the gospel out. That's a part of the good news. It's awesome good news. You can read it for yourself. Years ago, I was talking with a teenager that someone had put us in contact because he thought this kid needed to talk to someone, and he did. And I just want to encourage you with something. I sat and listened to him for over an hour. Please understand that. I sat and listened to him for over an hour. And I asked him, what do you believe? Why do you do what you do with your life? What is it based on? And I listened as he told me. And I listened, and he was very sure of what he believed and what he didn't believe. And most people like that are more sure of what they don't believe. I don't believe this, I don't believe that, I don't believe that. Okay, fine. Tell me some more. And as I kept saying, tell me some more. Now, wait a minute, I don't understand it. Tell me a little more. Tell me some more. And I say that from the standpoint of too often we think of witnessing as going out and us doing all the talking. A lot of time you need to take the time to listen. And so I listened to his whole thing. And he told me very emphatically and actually fairly detailed what he believed and what he didn't believe. And so when he finally kind of took a breath after about an hour and 15 minutes, I said, can I ask you a couple of questions? And he said, yeah. And I said, I'm very intrigued by what you told me you believed and what you based your life on. Could you show me someplace where this is written down? Huh? I said, well, where is it written down? What are your scriptures? How do you know what that is? How does anybody else know that what you believe is true? Don't you think that ought to be written down, if that's what's absolutely true? Well, I suppose so. And I said, well, you know, I'd suggest maybe you ought to do a little writing. I said, because when you write it down, it kind of puts itself out there, and you got something to interact with. I said, but okay, you know, fine. Would you please tell me where is the body of people who believe what you believe is true? Where are the people that have based their lives on what you're telling me is true? He goes, well, I don't know, my aunt and uncle. Oh, there's only three of you. Well, I think there's more than that, but you're not really sure. No, so there's no real group of people that I can look at and say, has this truth impacted their lives in a positive way? He said, well no. And I said, okay, well, where's your leadership? Who told you this is true? I worked it out for myself. Ah, so you started your own religion. Now, I tell you, that's the time you really need to be gentle and cautious, because it sounds like an accusation, and it is, but it's not one that I'm trying to tell them you're a horrible person. I said, you know, a lot of people have done that. So let me tell you the difference between that and what you've been telling, what I would like to share with you. I said, I have an inscripturated word. In over 3,000 years, God revealed his revelation in that word. It has been put to the test by people for that entire history. And they formed an identifiable group that said, our standard is according to this book. You can verify whether they have stayed true to that book or not because they have an inscripturated word. Not only that, you can look at that group of people and you can evaluate that subgroup of humanity versus the entirety of humanity and see whether what they are claiming to be is true is beneficial or not. And I said to him, I said, you know the hospital in town? He says, yeah, St. Anthony. I said, yeah, why is it called St. Anthony? Well, I guess it's named after St. Anthony. I know, but why'd they call him St. Anthony? Because he was counted to be a saint. And people who claim to believe this truth improved their community by starting a hospital. I said, in fact, how many other hospitals can you name that were started by Christian groups? Or Hebrew groups? You know, as you look, you start to find out, man, this has really impacted this world. And why? It's traceable back to here. In the end, it's traceable back to here. The principles, the things that God has revealed in his word, has changed people's lives. People's lives are changed, changed the lives of people around them. And I want to say to you, I'm kind of missing where that belief structure you're telling me about has made that much of a difference in people's lives. Now, he didn't turn into a puddle and trust in Christ right that minute. But I want to tell you what he did do. He went home and told his uncle and aunt. And I got an angry phone call. How dare you talk to the boy like that? What do you mean? Well, he came home doubting all the things he'd ever believed. Yeah, he started reading a Bible. Yeah. How dare you? I said, because the God of the universe told me to do that. And I can show you in this word. Then I'm responsible to him. Oh, you forbid you to ever talk to him again. I'm sorry, ma'am. He's 18 years old. He can talk to anybody he wants to. Now listen. The gospel is the good news that God has written it down. And he's given the revelation. It's not what humanity has figured out. It's what God has told us to be true in his word. And it has transformed lives for thousands of years. It has made a difference in this world for the better to the glory of God. The source is the revelation of God. And no human philosophy has ever done that. Second, then, about the gospel is not only is it the source of revelation of God, the gospel, the fullness of the gospel comes by the appropriation of faith. By faith. That's good news, too. Look at chapter 2 of Galatians and verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Now that statement is a remarkable statement for the apostle to make, because he's saying to Peter, you and I are both Jews by birth. We've been hearing the truth all of our lives. We've been taught to live up to what they told us to do. We're the good boys, and yet we had to exercise faith in order to be justified. The faith had to be in Jesus Christ, but it was faith. Have you forgotten that, Peter? You didn't keep a group of rules to be accepted by God. You believe in a message about Jesus Christ. Hey, that is really, really good news. Now, that's chapter 2, but look at chapter 3. Faith is the means by which every blessing in Christ comes. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, they had to answer it was by hearing with faith. That's what Paul preached. He didn't preach keeping the law. That's how they came to know Christ. Verse 5 of chapter 3. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is obvious. It's by the hearing of faith. You don't keep these laws and suddenly there's a healing. You don't keep these laws and suddenly God does something great. And the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, most of the people who are really disappointed with God have tried to live by a set of rules. Well, I kept the rules and God didn't do this. No. It's faith. Verse 8 of chapter 3. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before unto Abraham, saying, and you shall all the nations be blessed. Verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In other words, it wasn't Abraham was such a good guy. He wasn't. It was because of faith that God blessed him, his faith in the revelation of God. Verse 11 of chapter 3, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. There it is. We're not telling you how to be good enough for God to say you're good. We're telling you how to be honest enough to say, God, I'm not good, and I need your grace in my life. I trust you for that. Verse 23 of chapter 3. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith could be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. The law had a role, but it's not enough. Now jump to chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. And so you say, well, you're a Baptist and I'm a Presbyterian. You're a Baptist, I'm Catholic, whatever. That all counts for nothing. Nothing. There will be Baptists in heaven, there's going to be Baptists in hell. But only faith working through love. I hate the franchising. We live all of life by faith. Now here's the thing. Believing something is true is not faith. Okay? Believing something is true is not faith. It is acting on the basis of that truth because of the belief in it that is faith. You've heard the story of the guy who strung the wire across Niagara Falls. This actually happened in history. This is a real life example. And he went across on the tightrope on this wire across Niagara Falls back in the days before they had laws that you can't do this. But he did it. And then he's doing it, and of course the crowd's gathering and they're applauding. He says, how many people think I can do this, that, ever? He took a wheelbarrow across and brought it back across. Oh, wow, that's amazing. He says, how many believe that I can carry you across in this wheelbarrow? All his hands, oh yeah. He says, okay, who's going to get in? That's a whole other ballgame. And there is this dividing point between thinking something's true and actually operating by faith. Faith means you get in the wheelbarrow. Faith means you get in the wheelbarrow. You put yourself into that and you trust in that completely. There it is. You know, it's wild to me historically looking at things. How wild is the human imagination that somebody ever thought there was a connection between bread mold and being healed of diseases? That's where penicillin came from. And even as they did their tests and tried it out in rats and everything else, who is the person who is bonkers enough to stick the needle in the first time? Whoever it was is the one who went from thinking something was true to actually trusting in it. And now we take the pill and we forget what it was. It's bread mold. Faith is not simply thinking something's true, but banking on it with your life. Without that, it's not faith. That's the good news, is you don't just trust Christ for eternity. You don't just trust Christ for forgiveness. You trust Christ for life itself and everything that is in life. And you bank everything on Him. Third, then, the fullness of the gospel comes from its exclusivity in Christ. This is also what annoys people the most about the gospel and why Christians today discount the gospel, I think. In the end, it's Christ. In the end, it's Christ. Go back to chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Notice he doesn't say it, the other gospel, the gospel. You're turning away from God himself who has called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Because God has revealed this, right? You supposedly put your faith in it, right? So you can't go to something else because it negates grace. Verse 7, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There is nothing else. There is no plan B. There is no viable alternative. This is it. Exclusively in Christ. And so you jump down in chapter 2 and verse 20. A passage that transformed my life when I took it seriously in college. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Right there. It's not me anymore. It's Christ. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's faith again. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. But since it's all about Christ, everything is there. It is Christ, and he's the one who lives through me. Chapter 5, verse 24. Chapter 5, verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus. Faith means that you now have been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You belong to Jesus Christ. So stop telling everybody about you. Have you ever noticed how many people that when they're having a bad day think that you have the right to know about it? My life's all about me. I've had a bad morning. Watch out. You have a right to know. Not if your life's all about Christ. Does Christ ever have a bad morning? Hey, wait a minute. The fullness of the gospel is it's all about Christ. My life is now about Christ. I belong to Christ. And so I serve Jesus Christ. And that's what I build every decision on. What honors and glorifies Jesus? What reflects his character? What reflects his rule in my life? Because he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in modern America, where we rejected the idea of royalty and we rejected the idea of someone's inherent superiority and right to rule over us, and so we've proven it by our elections recently, we forget that the minute you call Jesus Christ Lord, you just said, you are absolutely sovereign over everything in my life. And that's the fullness of the gospel. If you've been taught that you can trust as Jesus Christ as Savior, not as Lord, go back to the scriptures. Oh yeah, that's the revelation of God. Remember, that's where we started out? Because a part of the gospel is you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And so in chapter 6, verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. His law is this, love God with everything you got, love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty simple, isn't it? Everything reflects that. Because that's what Christ did. So Paul nicely summarized that easier in Philippians 1:21. You know this, right? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Unless the first half of the sentence is true, the second half isn't. But when you keep the first half true, the second half just falls in line perfectly. For me to live is Christ, because the fullness of the gospel is Christ now owns me. Christ is the Lord of my life. Christ is what I want to represent in this world. Christ is the one I want everybody to know about. What Christ thinks is what I want everybody to believe, not what I think. What Christ is doing is what I want everybody to see. What Christ is everything in my life. That's it. You know, it's actually a very simple thing. Don't make it complicated. It's Christ. Get into the revelation of the Word, believe it by faith, put it into practice, make it about Jesus. You know, I don't know about you, but I do actually like some television programs. And one that my family really enjoyed that's gone now, and you may have missed it, was a simple spy comedy called Chuck. How many of you watch Chuck? Oh, good. There's at least half of you that are converted. Anyway. It's just an average guy. He works at Best Buy, cleverly described as Buy More. And he doesn't He's not a part of the geek squad. He is a part of the nerd herd. And, you know, I just love all the jokes that are in there and stuff. But somehow, through a government thing, he opens an email. He gets filled with stuff. And that's what people think the computer works like. Anyway, so... And suddenly he had this thing inside him called the Intersect. And when that happened, he suddenly was the spy of spies and didn't even know it yet. And I love the parable because something has happened inside him that nobody outside can see except when it comes to the surface. That sounds something like a gospel that you might have believed in. And everything in his life changes then. Now, what was neat to me was reading some of the background, and the guy who played Chuck is a guy by the name of Zach Levi. Now, that's not actually his name. I got a kick out of this, and I don't know if I see Mary now, but his actual name was Zach Levi Pugh. And an agent told him nobody's going to come to a movie that's starring Zach Pugh. Not my opinion. That's just the way Hollywood works. But Zach is a believer. And here's what he said about his character. Just as Chuck was struggling through the newfound world of spydom, I was struggling with a newfound world of celebrity. But despite that near celebrity status, he fortunately had been grounded in his faith, committed to his family, and had an intimate church community in which he lived. And he testified this. The key is to remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit in whatever you say and do. He says this, if you're someone who puts their faith in Jesus, then trusting Him in being led, to me it's not rocket science. Go about your day putting your faith in God and standing on truth. It's pretty easy. Are you a jerk or not? Are you doing things to benefit you or benefit others? Are you available to be part of the solution and not the problem? Walk in love, and that opens some doors of dialogue. How about just starting to talk and see where it goes. I don't think there's any clock on it. Your life is God, so let Him do as He wills with it. Because it's all about Christ now. Whether you're unknown or you're somewhat celebrity, it's all Christ. Fourth, the fullness of the gospel comes from its dependence on grace. Its dependence on grace. This is a great thing. It's grace. It's grace. I failed so many ways, so many times this week, this weekend. I'm pretty sure that I've failed and done some things I need God's forgiveness for since midnight. I mean, that's human life, isn't it? It's grace. The gospel is the good news of grace. Galatians chapter 1 again in verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ. It's grace. God is the one who by His grace brought you to salvation. Chapter 1, verse 15. But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult anyone. Don't miss that. I've always loved that testimony. When He who set me apart from my mother's womb, well, that's great. That means you do everything right. No, I used to be the persecutor of Christians. I used to be putting Christians to death. I used to be absolutely opposed to Christianity, but God, in His grace, had chosen me before I was born. And when it pleased Him to reveal His Son in me, it was God's timing. It was God for, that's grace, friends. That's awesome. That's the truth of God. I don't know how many of you think that, you know, God gave Paul a choice on the Damascus Road. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I thought it was just your disciples. You're doing it to me. Speaking from heaven in a blinding light. Paul, would you like to believe in me now? I love the way C.S. Lewis pictured that in the Narnia series. When a dwarf named Trumpkin, who didn't really believe in Aslan, meets Aslan. And Aslan says, come forth, son of earth. He's quivering, trembling, and Aslan grabs him, throws him up in the air, catches him in his paw, sets him down, and says, son of earth, shall we be friends? Do you really think you got a choice right about then? Awesome picture. It was grace. But it isn't just salvation, it's the ministry that you have. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, not even circumcised, because we both have this role by grace. It was grace that did this. Why do you do what you do? Don't tell your kids because I say so. Tell your kids because God put me in a position to say this by His grace. I may be right. I may be wrong. I'm doing the best I can, but I still got a responsibility to be a parent. It was grace that did it, not any virtue or value on your part. Grace is the whole thing. Yesterday in our devotions, Noah and I were reading this book by Paul Tripp called New Morning Mercies. I highly recommend it to you. Let me read you some of the things he wrote for yesterday's date. Your biggest need and mine is a fully restored relationship with God. Please don't miss that. A fully restored relationship with God. Not just getting off the hook so you get into heaven instead of hell. And maybe you can avoid God for the rest of eternity by going to some part of the creation where He isn't. No, a fully restored relationship with God. We were created to live in worshipful community with Him. Our lives were meant to be shaped by love for Him. We were hardwired to live for His glory. If you are still living in a broken relationship to Him, you are missing the primary purpose of your existence. So God in grace made a way through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son for that essential relationship to be fully restored. Through Him, we are once again given access to the Father. Through Him, we are restored to God's family. But God does even more than this. As great as is the miracle that sinners by grace can be restored to God, He knows that there is something else that must be addressed. Sin not only left us separate from God, it left us damaged too. The damage of sin extends to every aspect of our personhood. So God not only meets our deepest need, He commits Himself to the long-term process of personal heart and life transformation. He is not satisfied that we have been restored to Him. He now works so that we will become like Him. Paul says it this way, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son," Romans 8:29. So, God has welcomed you into His arms, but He's not satisfied. He will not leave His work of redemption until every heart of every one of His children has been fully transformed by His powerful grace. Now that we are with Him by grace, He works by the very same grace so that we will be like Him. That's the fullness of the gospel. His grace is tailoring everything into my life to conform me to Jesus Christ. Is that awesome or something or what? You got a spouse that's not obedient to God? Don't trust your spouse, but trust God for your spouse. Only He can change them. They need the grace of God. You got kids that aren't where they need to be? Don't trust your kids. Trust God for your kids. You fed up with what you keep bombing over and over again in? Am I the only one here who's got stuff I've asked forgiveness for so many times I couldn't number it? Trust God for grace. That's a part of the good news. And then fifth, hey, we made it. The fullness of the gospel comes from its focus on glorifying God. This isn't hugely directly spoken of in Galatians, but it's awesomely pictured. You start out in Galatians chapter 1 again. Okay, I told you you're going to flip around Galatians. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a big difference between what we believe and a lot of Christians believe in the evangelical community. It's about the glory of God. Now, a lot of times we don't think about what is the glory of God. I worked with teens for 14 years. Only teenagers ask me, what is the glory of God? Have you given any thought to that? Well, glory isn't something you got some and God needs it, so you need to give it to Him. Glory is what God is. It's the fullness of His character. It's the fullness of His person. And when we talk about giving him the glory, we're saying, I'm giving you credit for who you are. I'm not adding anything to you. And my life is about that, reflecting fully who you are. And you're glorified in my life when people can see you in me. Paul talked to a church about the people will say, God is among you in truth. He's really there. Talk to Christians and say, I see Christ in you. Now, I want to tell you, I mean this very kindly, if nobody's ever said that to you, it's probably a good time for some self-evaluation. Not just about what you're saying, but how are you living your life? What is there about your life that can only be explained by one thing, Jesus Christ? If you can't come up with anything, you need to get back in the Word and figure out what needs to change. But how does God glorify himself through the gospel? Well, if I hadn't just flipped my iPad to the wrong page, I'd know. First and foremost, by making us like Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings the gospel, applies it to lives, makes us his child, and then transforms us into Jesus Christ. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. Again, so much of our debate in our century, in our lifetimes, has been about all the gifts of the Spirit. That is not the primary evidence of the Spirit's presence. If you got something you're calling the gifts of the Spirit and they don't reflect the character of Jesus Christ or the fruit of the Spirit, you got something, but it ain't God's Spirit. The vital test of the Holy Spirit is the fruit that he produces. That's why we spend so much time on chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is, in contrast to the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit's work in your life, in contrast to what you are apart from the Spirit, that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And those who belong to Jesus Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We live for him now, and his Spirit is producing that in us. Peter put that in a different way in 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has granted to us all that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Is that wild or what? So you can become what God alone is, because you were made in his image, you were remade in the image of Jesus Christ. You can have a nature to your life that is so radically different from the world, you don't have to have a telephone or a screen in front of you all the time. You have a nature to your life that is so radically different from the world that you have purpose and direction in the worst day of your life, as well as the best. You don't get sidetracked, anything else. You can become a partaker of the divine nature that has lived in your life, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own sinful desires and enticed. My own desires, my own flesh works against me. And when I ask to be saved, I'm asked to be saved from me. And the wonder of the power of the gospel is that to belong to Jesus by faith, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, is to live for the glory of God and have the glory of God reflected in and through us. And myself, the desires and works of my flesh have been set aside. It is no longer I who live, but Christ. Listen to me. That's what it means to live to the glory of God. The fullness of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. These five things. Now, if you know anything about the Reformation, they look a little familiar. Galatians gave rise to them. What are called the solas, the onlys. The first one, sola scriptura. I only know it through Scripture. The church doesn't interfere with that. The church doesn't outrule Scripture. This was the death knell of the power of the Roman Catholic Church over the Reformers. God gave an inscripturated word. He didn't give it to men. It's not men's opinion, and men don't have control of it, period. Sola fide. It's appropriated through faith. Faith alone. Sola Solo Cristo, Christ alone. No man has the power of my forgiveness and my transformation but Christ. Solo gratia, grace alone. Grace alone. Doesn't matter if you don't know Christ or you've known him for 50 years, it's still grace alone. And solo Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. It's my whole life. And that's why for me to live as Christ and to die then as gain, I can die with glory going to God through Jesus Christ. I've lived for him. You know, when we live these out, we have the fullness of the gospel at work on us. Now, I'm going to ask you, where is your gospel gauge? What is your relationship to the Scriptures? What is your relationship to Christ? What is it based on? What are you putting your confidence, your faith in? What is your life all about? Whose power is energizing your life and making you what you are? And who is your life about? Is it the glory of God or is it, I want, I feel, I like, I desire, I'm happiest when, I. And God says, no, wait a minute. Your life will never work that way. Because you're made in my image, you are my creation. And I've recreated you in Christ Jesus unto good works, and I ordained them beforehand that you would walk in them. It's Christ alone. My friend, you need to come to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to live according to the revelation of God, so that your life reflects him and his power through his grace, so that God can be glorified. And then you will be full of good news. Let's pray. Father, work in our hearts today. Maybe here this morning, never heard these truths. Draw them to faith in you through your Son. To know your grace and your power. To have a completely different life. I pray, Father, for those who profess to believe in Jesus. But it's just because somebody told them. It's human authority. Been living in their own strength without grace. Putting your trust in things other than what you have revealed in your truth. Who live so that they can look more like Tom Brady than Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you'd work in hearts to draw us to the fullness of the truth of the gospel. Be filled with it. Live it. And see you touch other lives through us. We pray this for your glory in Christ and with delight in all that you're going to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.